Morning. That verse that was in the middle of that passage, verse 4. When the right time finally came, God sent his own son. He came as a son of a human mother and lived under the Jewish law. The timing of God is always perfect. It's never early. It's never late. It's always at the right time. And as we're in this this Christmas season, this festive period, I want to start with a Christmas reading. Well, there's maybe not a Christmas reading in the traditional sense, as maybe what we're actually used to, or that is from the Gospels. Christmas readings, we're normally used to looking at Luke, some of the prophets. But I want to read from the first chapter of Matthew, which is maybe not what you might think as a traditional Christmas reading, but it is. Matthew 1, it says, "This is the list of the ancestors of Jesus Christ, a descendant of David who was a descendant of Abraham. From Abraham to King David, the following ancestors are listed: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah and his brothers, then Perez and Zerah, their mother was Tamar, Hezron, Ram, Aminadab, Nashon, Salmon, Boaz, his mother was Rahab, Obed, his mother was Ruth, Jesse and King David. From David to the time when the people of Israel were taken into exile in Babylon, the following ancestors are listed: David, Solomon, his mother was the woman who had been Uriah's wife, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, and Jehoiakim, and his brothers. And from the time after the exile into Babylon to the birth of Jesus, the following ancestors are listed: Jehoiakim, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Abihud, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Akim, Eliud, Eleazar, Mathan, Jacob, and Joseph, who married Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah." So then there are 14 generations from Abraham to David, and 14 from David to the exile, and 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from then to the birth of the Messiah. So we see in the genealogy of Christ evidence of God working to bring about his purpose. We see him at work firstly with the many diverse people that are in this list. There are good people, there are bad people. People who follow God religiously and really strongly, and some who actually rejected him. We have kings, we have ordinary people. But a vast majority of that people were just normal people like us. We also see God's timing at work within that list of people. That last verse speaks of 14 generations from Abraham to David. 14 from David to the exile, 14 from the exile again to the coming of the Messiah. Coincidence or divine timing? See, God's timing is perfect. And when the time was right, he sent forth his son. And that passage in Galatians that was read, we look at God's timing in sending forth his statutes, his son, and his spirit. And the first thing within his statutes, we learn that some of his precepts were only temporary. So that genealogy was broken down into three groups of names, three sets of people. And within that generation, there was also a covenant set forth in that period. The covenant that began with Abraham, with David, and then with the new covenant. The promise that was established with Abraham, with that promise set in stone through Moses, confirmed with David, and fulfilled with the coming of Christ. See, Paul speaks through in Galatians very, very strongly that Abraham was not saved through faith. Sorry, was not saved through faith in the law, but through saved through faith in the promise. God made that covenant with Abraham, and he promised to keep it. And the fulfilment of that promise was in the sending of his son. So although, in a sense, that all the Jews that were the physical descendants of Abraham, but Christ is the final fulfilment of that promise. The law was actually added some 430 years after Abraham. The law was added to show us what sin was and to show us our failings. It was only meant to last until the coming of Christ. The law was the bridge that spanned the promise of God with the purpose of his son. In ancient society, a child had to wait until the proper time when he could inherit what was his. And Paul uses this idea to explain why God delayed the sending of Christ, his son, leaving people with the law as a temporary guide. See, the young child is assured of his inheritance. Because he's not ready, he's too young, he's too immature to receive it, and others are put in place to care and manage and guide him until his father sets the time for him to receive. The law was a temporary guardian until the time when God would send forth his son. Paul speaks in the previous chapter, in chapter 3 of Galatians, about the law acting as a jailer to hold mankind in custody until Christ comes and revealed. But the law is also a teacher. A teacher in ancient Greek culture would accompany the child in his care, instructing and chastising them when necessary. The law was like a teacher because it both corrected and instructed the Israelites in God's ways until Christ was revealed and such was no longer needed. The law was only a shadow of things to come in the future. Secondly, we see that his purpose would not be rushed. When Abraham was 75 years old, God promised he would be the father of many, many nations. Old as he was, he trusted God for his word. As time went by and no children materialised, Abraham tried to take things into his own hands. First of all, he tried to make one of his slaves his heir, because he had no children. But God said, no, your son from your own body will be your descendant. Again, years went by. He got to the age of 85, 86, and still no child. So he was Sarah devised a plan to prod God, to push him along a bit, to give him a helping hand. So he had a child with the slave of his wife, Ishmael. But that wasn't God's purpose. God's purpose was to be fulfilled through his own son, Isaac. See, so often we can rush God and we cannot wait to know and receive all that he has for us. We do things to try and influence God, to push him and have it now. The consequences of rushing God can be far-reaching for us individually and on a wider scale. God cannot be rushed. He will act in his own time, and God's timing often involves us having to wait. There's a great song that was one of my favourites, the guy from Dr. Chris Tomlin, who released a song called Everlasting God. And the opening lines of that song, his strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. When we learn to wait on him, then our strength, our love, our relationship grow stronger and stronger. To trust him for his purposes in his time takes faith. Waiting is hard, but waiting is sometimes what we have to do. But his promises are always fulfilled. Long before the Israelites settled in the land of Israel, Abraham received a remarkable vision, a revelation from God. We said that his descendants would be slaves in a foreign land for over 400 years. When their affliction became unbearable, they cried out to God and they were delivered. God promises that he delivered them, and he did. But it happened in his time, not the time that the Israelites wanted. When they finally left Egypt and settled in Israel, following the conflict that lasted years, Joshua's last words reminded them of God's faithfulness in keeping his promises. He says, "Every one of you knows in his heart and soul that the Lord your God has given you all the good things that he has promised. Every promise that he made has been kept. Not one has failed. Some were fulfilled straight away. Others were fulfilled over time." But as Israel continued in their disobedience of God, and judges turned to kings, and Israel slipped further and further away from God, one hope remained. There was one promise that had yet to be fulfilled. The one promise of the deliverer, the coming Messiah, the son and heir of David, the one who would restore Israel back to its former glory. Many came who were thought to be the one, the chosen one, but the hunt and the wait went on until the time was right when God sent his son. And his son was born, firstly, of a woman. The genealogy that we read in Matthew is crucial to Christ's claim to be the Messiah, as it traces the lineage of Joseph right back through to Abraham and through David. It shows that from a legal standpoint that Jesus is qualified to rule from the throne of David. Having been born of a woman, he lived as a man, and consequently he was subject to all the problems that life throws at us. He lived in the face of every emotion and temptation that's known to man. A man of sorrows who was rejected by his own people and betrayed by those he loved. For this reason, we know that we can come to him and ask him for strength and support, knowing he has experienced it all before us. For we have a high priest who is not one who cannot feel sympathy for our weaknesses. We have a high priest who was tempted in every way that we are, yet did not sin. We also experienced the joys of life, the joys of living as a man. Fellowship with his friends and sharing in the good things of life. We can also come to him and ask him to share in our joys. Something perhaps we don't do maybe as often as we should. Jesus is there for the good times as well as the bad. Secondly, he was born under the law. Raised in the Jewish law, he would have been taught all the law and be expected to comply and follow it. All the ritual, ceremonial laws of sacrifice and worship, he had been made to comply. Although he was born under the law and subjected to the law, he was not a slave to the law. Mankind was a slave to the law because they were unable to comply with it, because Christ kept every part of the law, so he was not a slave. It was only when he took on our sin and our guilt that he took on our punishment. He was born to redeem. At the wedding in Cana and at other times during his ministry, he was found to say, "My time has not yet come." He came to teach, he came to heal, but his main purpose on earth was to free mankind from the chains of the law that bound them. He knew his purpose and knew it would be at the time that was right. Paul reminds us in Romans that at the right time Christ died for the wicked. It was for God to decide when this would take place, and it would be at the right time. Because even death could not hold him, for Christ had the power over life and death. And through his death and resurrection, he has conquered death and brought us back by his blood. He's paid the redemption for us all. And that word redemption was used in the context of buying back a slave from the market. It describes Christ's supreme and final payment for the sins of humanity. His death on the cross frees those who believe in him. His death on the cross frees those and those who believe in him from that curse of the law and slavery to sin. That payment that was made results in freedom and clears the way for children to become God's children. And to show that we are, God sent forth his Spirit. And just as God sent forth his Son in the fullness of time, so God has sent forth his Spirit at just the right time. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem and to wait for the gift he told them about, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift given on the day of Pentecost. But it's worth remembering that Pentecost was not named after that day when the Spirit came. It was actually the name of an annual Jewish harvest festival. The Festival of Weeks, or the Festival of Pentecost, fell 50 days after the end of the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. It came with a joyful conclusion of the grain harvesting. In later years, it also began to observe the reminder of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Because it was reckoned that after the Exodus from Egypt, after about 50 days, that was when the law came down from Sinai. And there is certainly a possible link between harvesting of grain and harvesting of the souls. Certainly there was a huge harvest at Pentecost. But I was looking at this festival, I was looking at another festival that actually happens. The celebration called the Year of Jubilee. And the Old Testament commanded that every 7 years, or in the seventh year, the land was commanded to be given rest. Every seventh year they would not grow any crops. They would leave it to rest, much like our own Sabbath day. But following 49 years of seven sabbatical years, the 50th year was called the Year of Jubilee, or the Year of Restoration. And this is what the law said. It said, "In this way you shall set the 50th year apart and proclaim freedom to all the inhabitants of the land. During this year, all property that has been sold shall be restored to the original owner or his descendants, and anyone who has been bought or sold as a slave shall return to his family. In this year, all property that has been sold shall be restored to its original owner." In this year of Jubilee, it presents the twin concepts of liberty and return. Those who had incurred debts were released those who were able to return back to their family who were previously slaves. The law had the effect of reuniting the family where it should be. And you also became God's people when you heard the true message, the good news that brought you salvation. You believed in Christ, and God put his stamp of ownership on you by giving you the Holy Spirit he had promised. The Spirit is the guarantee that we shall receive what God has promised his people. And this assures us that as God will complete freedom to those who are his. Perhaps this is what Jesus was thinking when he stood up in the temple and read from the scroll of Isaiah. Said, I've come to give freedom to the captives. But freedom was only one thing of the gift. The other gift was the gift of family. This is what Paul says in Romans. Those who are led by God's Spirit are God's children. For the Spirit that God has given you does not make you slaves and cause you to be afraid. Instead, the Spirit makes you God's children. And by the Spirit's power, we cry out to God, Father, my Father. God's Spirit joins himself to our spirits to declare that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we will possess the blessings he keeps for his people. And we will also possess with Christ what God has kept for him. For if we have Christ's suffering, if we share Christ's suffering, we will also share his glory. Wonderful truth. God is the Father of all who believe in Christ. In a special sense, for those who are believers. God is our Father, and he gives us a new standing before him. While unbelievers are also the offspring of God, because he created them all. We created them all. They do not have that standing of sons and daughters. Their standing is one of condemnation as sinners before a judge. When a person believes in Christ as Saviour, his status is changed from condemned to sonship. A wonderful promise. We become heirs of God, co-heirs of Christ. Sometimes it's very hard to try and imagine that we can come from an enemy of Christ, an enemy of God. Not only does he free us from that condemnation that we deserve, not only does he free us from the punishment, but he goes even further and makes us his sons and his co-heirs. Amazing truth. The one who believes in Christ as Saviour enters into the Father and child relationship based on Christ's redemptive blood. So to close, we've seen God's timing through his law, through his Son, through his Spirit. As the nation of Israel waited with longing for the coming of Christ, so as Christians at this particular time, we look back to when he first came. When he first came as our Saviour. This time of year we celebrate that wonderful truth, that wonderful promise that was fulfilled and given right back to Abraham. But as Bill quite mentioned this morning, it's also about looking forward. About looking forward to that day when he will come again, not as a child, but he'll come as king. And no one knows when that time will be. Only the Father knows when that time will be. His appearing will be brought about at the right time by God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To him be honour and eternal dominion. Amen. Father, I just thank you for the truth and power of your word, the wonderful promise, Lord, that you offer us sonship and co-heirs with you. Lord, we pray, Lord, as we look back to that wonderful birth and look forward to that wonderful return, Lord, help us to wait with patience and help us to love with reverence for you and for your glory. Amen.